Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in the 26th chapter of Genesis. And let's see, I think I'll begin at verse 1, just to pick up the context. And then we'll, let's see how that will work out here. Yeah, that should work just fine. Okay. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, I mentioned last time, Gerar is near the Egyptian border. So, in Scripture, Egypt represents the world. And, of course, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And when we talk about the world, we're not talking about this globe upon which we dwell, but we are talking about a way of thinking. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That way came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Eve, was deceived and she ate of it. And then Adam was not deceived, but out of love for his wife, he ate of it. So in that respect, Adam became a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, he gave himself for her. Now, you say, how does that work? Well, it works this way. God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. We're all related to Adam by blood. So really, when we speak of being brothers and sisters in this world, we are. It's been separated by many years and many miles and many different families. But ultimately, it all goes back to Adam. So when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you ate of it too. Yeah. In the judicial reckoning of God. So that's why, in this world, the Scripture tells us that we're born dead. That is, not physically dead, but spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Now, for little children, babies, young children that haven't reached an age of accountability, God is, we can see with the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and all of the people from 20 years old and older said, let's choose up new leaders and go back because, they're giants in the land. Remember, they sent the spies out. Two of them gave a good report. The rest, the other 10, gave a bad report. They said, there's giants in there. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. Yeah. So that way of thinking, the thinking of the world thinks according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, just look at the religions of the world. What seems right to man? Well, it seems right that if you are relatively good, you do the best that you can. When you die, you go to heaven. That's the way the world thinks. That's the devil's lie. Because we're born dead in trespasses and sin. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the leading teacher in Israel, member of the rabbinical scholars in Israel, and he told him, you need to be born from above, or born again, as it's, the way it's translated. And so he marveled at that, and he said, how can that be? How can a man enter into his mother's, or can a man enter into his mother's womb again when he's old and be born? That portrays quite a picture. Especially when you take some of these great big guys and these little bitty women that are their mothers. So, no, that's not what we're talking about. You have to be born, as it really says in the Greek, born from above. So as we preach the Word of God, the natural man doesn't understand it. So I don't care how intellectual you are, how well read you are, how well educated you are. If you are unsaved, it's impossible to understand the things of the Spirit of God. That's why we're told that when we go into the world, you know, and so that people are saved by the foolishness of preaching. Now, what could be more foolish than to preach a message which no one can understand and expect them to be saved that way? You know, to the natural mind, that's utter foolishness. But to God, God's Holy Spirit is active, and by His Holy Spirit, He quickens or makes alive the words that we speak. And at first, we don't understand much, but all we understand is, I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me. And that's what we call the new birth. Once that takes place, then we can grow very rapidly. You know, I've talked about my personal testimony and how that was home on leave, then went to Alaska, and happened to be in a situation where I could read, you know, after about the first 6 hours after we got up after landing in the wee hours of the morning in Eielson Air Force in Alaska, by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we had all of the bombers ready to fly nonstop to Okinawa in Japan. And it was a mock raid on Russia. And so those planes, they were amazing planes. They carried 2 railroad tank cars of fuel. You know, and we lost 2 of them when I was in Spokane. One of them was a mechanical failure, and the other one was a pilot error. Pilot was taking off, and for some reason there, rather the aircraft veered, and we had stanchions that were about 4 stories high, so that you could reach the uppermost part of the vertical stabilizer. And he veered off towards off of the runway, and one of those stanchions caught a wingtip and hit the ground with all that fuel. It blew, and in that particular case, it was the pilot and the co-pilot got out alive, and everybody else was incinerated. You know? The other case, the plane was taxiing out, and the landing gear failed, and it just like that. The props hit the deck, the fuel tanks ruptured, so there were enough sparks to ignite that, and every hatch on that airplane, you know, was open, and the crew were coming out of those hatches. Basically, you normally had a crew of about 11 men, and everybody got out okay in that particular case. So, anyway, I was in Alaska. I had the opportunity, after we got those aircraft ready to fly, to, to be able to read the Word of God. I was a brand new believer. I didn't have anybody to teach me except the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so I was taking it in great chunks, really. And, it wasn't long. We got back. I found a church to go to. And I kept studying, kept reading, And probably in the first year, I probably read through the entire Bible the first year that I was saved. For years, I did that every year. Even while I was going to school, I would still read the Bible through, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 in a year. And, of course, no one has the capacity to remember all of that. But the Spirit of God does. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. And so when we're preaching, I'm getting the up in years. Yeah. And my memory, is pretty good for a man nearly 90 years old. But I still, I don't have the command of the Scriptures that I once had. You mentioned a verse at any point in time, and I could tell you where it was. Yeah. But now, I have to refresh myself, so that I can remember where I want to go and all. Okay, let's get back to this. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And Gerar is a border town. It's not far from Gaza. You know, everybody knows where the Gaza Strip is. Just getting down towards the upper portion of what's called the Sinai Peninsula, and then just over the border, you're in Egypt. So Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And the Scripture tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not talking about this globe upon which we live. We're talking about a way of thinking. And that way of thinking, we see it twice in Proverbs. There is a way which in one place, and that in the other, 14th chapter, 16th chapter of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, what seems right to man? Well, when Eve was deceived, she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Or what we, what is our knowledge of good and evil? Is our morality. And it's amazing to me that more men in the ministry have never ever made that diagnosis. What is a knowledge of good and evil? Because so many churches, they preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and then they immediately want to put you back under restriction. Don't do this, don't do that. Can't drink, can't smoke, can't spit, can't chew. Can't go with girls that do. All that kind of stuff. It's a mock morality. And that clouds the truth of the Word of God, because we don't have a right relationship with God based upon what we do. We have a right relationship with God based upon what He's done for us. So the Scripture says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, that is all who are in Christ. And in order to be in Christ, the Spirit of God has to quicken the Word of God to your heart so that you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, you shall live also. We have eternal life. Now, that eternal life doesn't mean that we don't die physically. But we never cease to exist. The moment that death takes place, the soul and the spirit of that individual are translated immediately into heaven. Let's go back to the 14th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Could be the 12th, but let me find it here. That's some of that, not remembering it as well as I used to. Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians. I keep flipping. Okay, here we are, 12th chapter. Okay. Now, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And this, probably because of the dating that he gives us here, this probably took place when he was stoned to death at Lystra, on his first missionary journey. The Jews had followed him there. The Gentiles wanted to make a god out of him and worship him. When they heard the message that he preached, the Jews caught up, changed their minds, and they stoned Paul to death. And so he gives his testimony here in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, he's giving a testimony as if he's speaking in the third person about somebody else. But he's actually, he's the one he's talking about. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one got up to the third heaven. So, he was stoned to death in Lystra, his body was in the dump, but he was in heaven instantly. Okay? So And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He couldn't tell whether he was still in his physical body or not, because he'd been stoned to death. How then he was caught up into paradise, or into the presence of God, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul went to heaven. He came, his life was restored to him. And he rose up in that dump, continued to continue on his first missionary journey. But he saw things in heaven that for those of us on this earth at this point in time, it's not lawful for us to know all that he saw. You know, people imagine all kinds of things, what heaven's like, and pearly gates and angels singing and all of this type of thing. And most of it's the imagination of man. And so he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. Paul was stricken blind on the road to Damascus when the Lord met him and said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now let me make something clear. Paul wasn't saved by that miraculous appearance. He was told to go on into Damascus and that there would be a man there that would tell him what he must do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not by the miraculous events that took place on the road to Damascus that Paul was saved, though he equated that with his salvation. It was just leading up to it. But when he went, the gospel was preached to him. He believed, and he was baptized. Baptism doesn't save. It's just an outward declaration of what has taken place inwardly. In other words, we count that when Christ died, we died. Now, Christ died over 2,000 years ago. So I'm still alive. But when I die, or already spiritually speaking, I have been counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, to have been raised with Christ. And really, when we read the book of Ephesians, and to be seated at the present time in heaven. I'm not in heaven, I'm here on the earth. But that's just showing the absolute certainty of our eternal inheritance. There's not going to be any judgment to see whether you were good enough to make it, because no one is. The scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, how that he was caught up into paradise and saw unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Verse 5 now, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. You know, God caused a terrible thing to come upon me. I was blind for a little while. My sight was restored, but I had residual problems that continued to show through my life, just to remind me that I was saved by the grace of God and not because of anything that I'd done. I couldn't make myself fit for God's presence. He made me fit. See? So, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. We say, wow, isn't that something? Paul was taken to heaven and saw all these things and came back to the earth, and people would start glorying in Paul. So that's why he's told that he can't reveal much. And so he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And remember when he went to the Galatians would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. Paul more than likely had an oriental disease called ophthalmia, which causes the eyes to secrete pus. You know, and we read in the scriptures how that, you know, his words are mighty, but his bodily presence is contemptible. See? So I always think of a baby. It wasn't the baby's fault, but this baby had a plugged tear duct, and so her eyes secreted pus, and her mother was just a lazy gal that didn't take the time to keep her child clean. Yeah. And so when you would see her, you'd see her face matted with dried pus. You know, and it wasn't the child's fault. You know, it's just a lazy mother. Too lazy, you know, to get it done. And she was a military wife. All she had to go do is take that child to the hospital at the base, and they would have corrected the problem. You know, and because it was just simply, you know, a plugged ear duct, or I'd tear duct, that's what I'm trying to say, ear duct. Well, I guess we got those too. Okay. Unless I should be, I read that now. Well, let me read verse 7 again. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. You know, think about all. Paul wrote more books of the New Testament than any other single writer. Luke wrote more words, because there are more words in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, which were written, both written by Luke. There are more words in those two, but Paul wrote 13 epistles. And so it says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this saying I besought the Lord thrice, or three times, that it might depart from me. Now this is something we need to recognize. The Lord does hear and answer our prayers. But do you give your children everything they ask for when they were children? No, some things, you know. Would you give a three-year-old a loaded pistol? Absolutely not, you know. You know, when the child gets to be, you know, close to adulthood, teens, takes a hunter safety class and learns how to handle firearms, then he might be old enough to own one. But certainly not as a child. You know. So, and he said unto me, when Paul besought him three times, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now I've talked about all the things physically that happened to me in my life. And I don't do that to exalt myself in any manner. I just believe the Lord was using those things to try to get my mom and dad's attention. Dad had said, you know, was going to church, was fighting the church. He said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And so, you know, I had my appendix removed when I was four. I broke my collarbones when I was four. I had every childhood disease you can think of more than once, you know. And it seemed, you know, my brother and sister had some of the same things happen. But for the most part, you know, it was like I was a klutz. Mom asked the doctor once, she said, are Dale's bones just brittle? And he said, no, he's just precocious. So I guess I was. I probably still am. Okay. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, if nothing ever happens to you in life, do you spend hours praying to the Lord? Or, you know, beseech the Lord for His grace for something? No, everything's going fine. Got plenty of money. Healthy as, you know, this and that. And in that situation, people have a tendency to just not recognize the blessings they have. You know. So he says, I am become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And I think about the things that the Lord has taught me over the years. And I've been preaching, goodness, for over, you know, somewhere around, let's see, about, what year is this? yeah, maybe 66 years or something like that. Now, I don't know. I can't remember. But, yeah, I was saved in 1960, or not 60, but in 54. And then I was ordained in 1960. But I'd been preaching before that. And, of course, when I was saved in 54, that was at the beginning of the year. So we had all of 54, all of 55, and so forth. And the Lord gave me the opportunity. I was in the Air Force, but I had the opportunity because of having to pull CQ, charge of quarters. I would have to be awake at the base all night. I was a staff sergeant, and you had to be a non-commissioned officer to be in charge of quarters while 35 guys in our radar detachment were sleeping. Yeah. And so that gave me, you know, other than having to every now and then during the winter months to get up and go stoke the furnace, make sure that we didn't have a clinker. You know, if there was, break it up. And, you know, there was an automatic system that fed the peak hole into the furnace, but you still had to, you know, it'd form a clinker and you had to break that up. But other than that, just waiting in case there's an emergency call. You know, somebody's family dies, you need an emergency leave, something of that sort. That's basically what charge of quarters. It was kind of babysitting the rest of the crew. Okay. So, for what is... I want to read a couple more verses here. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, Paul had many, many spiritual gifts, which he exercised before these churches that he preached to. You know, and basically he wasn't boasting himself. What he was doing was just showing that by the grace of God, he was what he was. And really, that's the same thing is true of me. I may not have had ophthalmia or something of that sort, but God saved me by his grace. And if I know anything in the Word of God, it's because of the Lord and not me. You know, I mean, yeah, we're supposed to be faithful to do this, to do that, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. But all of that together... I've known many, many men in the ministry, and I don't say this to boast at all, but it's sad that after a while they have a few sermons. It makes it much easier for them, and they just rotate through them. They've got enough so they don't have to preach the same thing, but maybe once every 4 or 5 years, you know. And so they quit studying. They quit reading. They go to this fellowship meeting. They go to that fellowship meeting. I've known preachers that were scratch golfers. You know, that's shooting even par. Well, you don't get that ability by sitting at a desk studying the Word of God. You know, spends a lot of time on the golf course. You know. And I love to play golf, but I can't play it anymore. I can't do much of anything anymore. But the point is that the most important thing for me as a preacher, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, is for us both, through my preaching and your personal study, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because we live in Gerar. Gerar is a border town. You know, Egypt is a type of the world. So just across the border from Gerar is Egypt. It's not very far away. And we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not talking about the mountains and the lakes and the streams and the beautiful scenery or any of that type of thing. We're talking about a system of thought that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in which Eve was deceived and Adam, out of his love for Eve, ate of it so that she could be redeemed. And so we have a knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is that? Morality. Okay, by definition, what is religion? A moral system, how to have a right relationship with God, no matter what it is. And that's true of about 99 and 44, 100% of what's called religion. Technically, biblical Christianity isn't a religion. Yeah. Because it's not based upon what we can do for God. It's based upon what God has done for us. Religion is what man can do for God. Okay? So that's the difference in the definition. But we don't live far from the world. It's just right next door. Yeah. And we're all subject to the flesh. And given the right set of circumstances, we can give ourselves over to the world. You know, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yeah. And that's just who we are. But Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And let's read about here. Verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place, this is chapter 26, if I didn't tell you, 26 of Genesis, verse 6. And now verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Yeah. And technically, just like Abraham and Sarah, you know, a close relative would be called a sister. Yeah. So, Rebecca would have been Isaac's niece. Okay? But he calls her his sister. Okay? And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for her. She was a beautiful woman. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Yeah. And he was living in a place where if you had the power and the wealth, you could take any woman to be your wife. And if there was a husband in the way, well, you could pay somebody to slit his throat and get him out of the way. Yeah. That's just the way it was then. So we can understand why Isaac did what he did. And so he feared to say, she's my sister or my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting. This is what you would call conjugal play. Conjugal play is intimate play. It's not the way, you know, a brother would play with a sister, but the way that a man or a woman, that they would play with one another. You know, it's sexual play. You know, and not something that you do with your sister, but what you do with your wife is perfectly okay. We saw last time over in the book of Hebrews. You know, the marriage bed is honorable and all. So whatever a man and a woman want to do with one another in their marriage relationship, the marriage bed is honorable and all. Now, we don't have to go into the details or wild imaginations what that might mean, but it's honorable and all. And so we come back now, and it says, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, or, you know, as sure as I am standing here, and that I'm king in this place, that's not your sister, that's your wife. Yeah. Okay, so that tells us a great deal about the sort of play that they were involved in. And so Isaac said unto him, or he says, how said thou that she's my sister? And then Isaac makes up an excuse, and it was true to the history of that period of time. And he said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Now the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. And there are not very many men that love their wives to the extent that they would put their life at danger for them. Some do. Many wouldn't. You know. But in this particular case, Isaac apparently didn't really want to die for Rebekah. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Capital punishment if you touch this man. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. Now, imagine what these people in their moral judgments are thinking. Here's this man, everything he does, the Lord blesses, and he's getting more and more servants and more cattle and sheep and so on and so forth. He's becoming very wealthy. And, the way the world thinks, well, how could the Lord be blessing him? He was willing to give up his wife, to save his own neck. So that's the way the world judges. And, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold. Put one seed in the ground, you get 100 back. That's what that means. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So this means he was well off, lots of servants, lots of, lots of material wealth. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, let's go down to bar and sit there and have a beer with one another and talk about, that I saw that preacher, he actually winked at one of the younger ladies in his church, something of that sort. To find something to find fault with. And you don't really have to do anything wrong. They'll find some fault whether you do or don't. Okay. Well, if I wink at you, it's only because I got a twitch in my eye. Okay. And so they envied Paul, envied Rebecca, not Rebecca, but Isaac. For all the wells, for he had possessions of flocks, verse 14, of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servant had digged. Now, Abraham was a well digger. Think about the fourth chapter of John and Jesus meeting the Philistine or the Samaritan woman at the well in the evening, 6 o'clock. And his disciples had gone away to buy food, came back and saw him talking with her. And in those days, women that were prostitutes would dress in a fashion so that it would be known that they were. So they wondered, what's he doing talking with her? Well, we'll go look at it in the fourth chapter in just a minute. But what is a well? We're living in an arid country. The Gaza Strip, you've seen the Gaza Strip on television almost daily with rockets being launched. It's a very arid, dry, dusty, sandy country. Could you live without water? In the natural world, nothing lives without water. No plant life, no animal life, no life of any sort without water. Okay? So water speaks of life. And Abraham had digged wells, providing life. Basically, Abraham digging wells is a type of us preaching, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. We're making life available to whoever will hear and believe. Okay. So that's what is the significance of being a well digger. We have to understand the Old Testament scriptures were written in mystery form. So natural things portray spiritual truths. And, you know, anybody would say, well, he dug some wells, and the Philistines came along and filled them up with dirt. You know, and you think about, well, that's got to be really dumb in an area where there's not a lot of water, and you're plugging up wells. You know, but that speaks of the world system denying the source of life. So what we're doing is making the water of life available to a lost world. And people will look at us and say, oh, that little church on River Road, yeah, I don't know how they exist. Well, we exist by the grace of God. He provides more than amply for us so that we can take of our tithes and offerings and support missionaries throughout the world. We can't go into all the world, but we have people who are in different parts of the world. And even in that, no one single church can have a mission program that would supply the truth of gospel everywhere in the world. Yeah. But, you know, we do what we can, and the Lord enables us to do that and to meet all of our needs as well. So in that, from that sense, we've got the bucket to the well of the water of life. That's what the bucket is. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Now, in an arid climate, that's got to be pretty dumb. But what do the various religious systems of the world do to the truth of the gospel when all of them are preaching a way which seemeth right unto man? Proverbs 14, also Proverbs 16, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, which and that are the same Hebrew word. So it's, you know, it just shows us or probably a different translator for the 14th proverb as opposed to the 16th proverb. But water is life. And it makes no sense at all to plug up wells from the natural standpoint. But if we carry it over to the spiritual, that's what every religious system in the world is doing. They're trying to plug up the water of life which we preach. They're trying to fill it with what? Dirt. That which is of the earth, earthy. Okay? And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us now, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. So what his father had done, so Isaac went back and unstopped those wells. Now, got them where they were providing a source of life once again. And that's what we do every Sunday in preaching the truth of the Word of God. Because, you know, this is, would to God this weren't true. But we know that it is. When we read about this, the churches in the book of the Revelation, and there are seven churches, and out of the seven churches, this is before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So if Christ was crucified when he was about 33, about 29 or 30 AD, if he was crucified then, 70 AD, 40 years later, you know, Israel is judged and carried into captivity because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in that short a period of time, the nation of Israel didn't want to receive the truth. But all of the first believers were all Jews. So we have the gospel today because of Jews. And there are many Jews that are saved in this age. But in this age, within Judaism, they can't find the truth. See, they meet in the synagogue, and they have all kinds of rules and regulations which give them the sense that they're being righteous, being holy, that, you know, we're God's chosen people, therefore we will go to heaven. But while they're in the natural realm as chosen people. In the spiritual realm, most of the Jews in this world at the present time are lost. They crucified their Lord. Well, we did too. Our sins put him on the cross as much as theirs. But at the present time, the gospel is being preached in the world by both Jews and Gentiles, but in the church age, or through the local church. See? And so Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac did what we do, you know, each time we meet. We're making the water of life available. So Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. The Philistines were the constant enemies of the Jews and of God. They were idolaters. And that's what idolatry does. It stops up the well of life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Well, we'll come back to verse 18 next time. Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts and that we would see that these natural stories convey spiritual truth. That in the natural realm where there's no water, there's no life. In the spiritual realm where we don't have the word of God being proclaimed, the person and work of Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If man looks for any other source of life other than the water of life in Jesus Christ, he will die in his sins. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.